as we rise, there's no one like you. There's none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Water you turn into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. There's none like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. There's none like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against? What could stand against? What could stand against?
Glorious name.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, and all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
Before you, you silence the most of
What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. Jesus, you're powerful. Jesus, we call upon your name. You are powerful and mighty, and death could not hold you. The veil torn before you, you silence the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory, for you are
who were dead. Lord, we stand in awe of your presence this morning. Lord, I feel the need to simply ask for forgiveness this morning. I think far too often, Lord, we get consumed with our lives. We get consumed with the things we deal with day after day. We get consumed with what's going wrong or even what's going right, but we get consumed by our daily agenda. We forget how you are holy, holy, holy. We forget just how great you are. We forget that we can call on that beautiful name, the name that is above every name. God, forgive us. Forgive us for being consumed by everything else. Lord, cleanse our hearts and our minds this morning. Lord, as we are here, as we spend time at your throne, as we listen to your word, as we go through your scripture, Lord, would you just work in our hearts and our minds and our lives? Lord, would you help us to take that next step of growth, that next step of maturing in our walk, in our relationship with you? It doesn't matter, Lord, if we've been saved for a day or 50 or 100 years, we still have maturing to do. Lord, help us to mature in you. Lord, speak to us this morning. Many of us know that the Lord works in much different ways than we think he should. He works in much different ways than we can imagine or plan or even understand sometimes. And that includes how he speaks to us through his word. That includes how he teaches us through Scripture. When the Lord first took me to Genesis chapter 3, and we started talking about the distortion that we buy into, I never, ever, ever expected that we would still be in this same portion of Scripture today. But God has more for us to hear. He has more for us to learn. And if nothing else, this should absolutely emphasize to us the importance of not only reading, but rereading and rereading and rereading Scripture. Because God keeps revealing different things to us. He keeps showing us different stuff that we can look at and learn and understand from text. This morning we are going to start with a word. A word we rarely, if ever, hear unless we are actually studying Scripture. That word is up on our screen this morning. Protevangelium. Did anybody guess at how it was pronounced correctly? I'm not even sure I did it correctly, to be honest with you, but I'm sure we've been looking at that word going, what in the world is that? Protevangelium. That's like a multi-syllable word. That's too much for us. What in the world does this have to do with Genesis chapter 3? We'll get to that as soon as we read Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to them, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." This entire section of Scripture has to do with the fall of mankind, with sin entering into the world. It tells us of that very account, and it tells us of how sin was dealt with. It gives us all kinds of information for us to draw on. But it does a much more than just talk about sin. This particular section of Scripture, which, mind you, is just three chapters into the entire Word of God. It's right at the beginning, right when the whole creation is discussed, right at the start. This section of Scripture contains the Protoevangelium. Protoevangelium is a compound word made primarily from two Greek words. Proto, meaning first, and evangelion, meaning good news or gospel. So if you put those together, you might be thinking already, Protoevangelium is the first mention of the good news of salvation in Scripture. Chapter 3 of Genesis. If you go to the New Testament, the first book that you'll find there, we call the Gospel of Matthew. But this is not the first reference to the good news of Christ. In fact, if you look through the Old Testament, you will find in some way, scattered all throughout the Old Testament, is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It speaks of him plainly and clearly. The first reference to the good news of the gospel comes long before Matthew was ever even born. Genesis 3 contains this reference. So in and of itself, in its writing, Genesis 3 and the verse that we're about to point out are actually a messianic prophecy. We don't think about that much from Genesis. We're focused on the creation side of things. We don't think about a messianic prophecy there. It comes in one verse, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. In case you are confused by anything, that word enmity sometimes can throw us off. We get a little confused about what that might be. And if we think about it in a more modern English language, what we're used to, we're talking about hate or hostility here. There will be hostility between the two. There will be enmity between them. When God speaks this in verse 15, he is, of course, talking to Satan here, still disguised as the serpent, still appearing as the serpent, but he is talking to Satan when he addresses him. And God reveals to us a whole lot of information in this one verse. Of course, this whole concept of hostility. Again, we talked about this a bit last week. This is the beginning, if you will, of spiritual warfare being addressed in Scripture, that hostility, that hatred, that enmity. But this verse also speaks pretty clearly about two opposing teams. It talks about Satan's offspring. How often do we think about Satan having offspring? But pretty clear here. Satan has offspring. It also talks about the offspring of the woman, or we know Eve as it is referring to. Now that piece of Scripture carries a couple of meanings to us. That one little phrase, the offspring of the woman, couple things we can gain from there. The fact that man is constantly involved in a battle. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not. You know, if you're not a Christian, if you're not familiar with the Word of God, you don't know the spiritual battle that is happening all around us. You don't understand the concept of spiritual warfare that we have mentioned. But that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. You don't like it, you don't want to accept it, you don't want to think about it. That's your opinion, but it still exists. It still is real. And whether we like it or not, man is involved in this conflict, this battle that is constantly occurring. There is no other alternative here either, folks. It doesn't talk about a third choice. There's Satan's offspring and there's the woman's offspring. There's not really a third piece to this puzzle. You are either for God or you are against God. Maybe you've heard the Scripture, or excuse me, not the Scripture. I don't want to put that out there. It's not Scripture. Maybe you've heard the statement that people have said before that, you know, Satan doesn't bother with those that are already on his team. Well, that's not exactly true. That's not exactly right. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you are, by default, a follower of Satan. You are a part of the enemy's team. And there are plenty of people in this world, a part of Satan's team, that are still mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually tortured by Satan. He doesn't leave them alone. He is no respecter of persons. He will deal with them and use them however he so chooses. Why? Because there's enmity between Satan and the woman, or God, in this, the woman's offspring, God. The second, and of course more relevant, more important reference to this particular verse is the one offspring that came through woman, and that being Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So when you talk about the offspring of the woman, we're talking about mankind in general, and we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God. As the verse continues, it gives us some clarification as to what's going to happen. Look at this. It says, "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Do we realize that that one fraction of that verse sums up the entire death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross? That one verse, that one partial verse, sums up what happened at the cross of Calvary. Satan has been on the prowl forever. He is a roaring lion. He is trying to find people to devour. He is relentless in his pursuit. But understand something about Satan. He is not all-knowing. He does not know God's plans. He does not see the future or understand what is going to happen. Things do catch Satan by surprise. So when it comes to the cross, when it came to Jesus' arrest, yes, Satan struck at the heel of Christ, even thinking that he had gained the victory. Christ was nailed to that cross, his body taken down, covered in oil and burial cloth, pushed into a tomb, and the rock covered it. Satan thought he had a victory. Back in the mid-80s, there was a song written by a gentleman named Carmen. That's what he went by. That was his name. He wrote a song called "The Champion." Perhaps you've heard of it or you've heard it in the past. It gained quite a bit of popularity in the Christian music world. But through this one song, it has stuck with me for years since I first heard it back in the 80s. The narrator, or the singer in this case, describes this battle between Satan and God, and he describes it almost as if it were a boxing match. The two of them are kind of sharing blows back and forth to a degree. And when Jesus dies on that cross, it's almost like he wants the bell rung and he wants to be declared the victor. He starts to rejoice in what he has done because he thinks he's won the battle. He thinks he has brought about the final chapter. He thinks defeat has come. But while Satan is jumping for victory and demanding the bell to be rung, we know that Jesus descended into hell. Jesus defeated death. He set the captives free. And then we know that he rolled that stone away and he rose from the dead once and for all to save us from our sins. And that, folks, was the crush to Satan's head. Everything that needed to be completed was completed in that moment. And the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3 came to fruition. It happened just as it was spoken about. Satan struck at Jesus' heel, but Jesus crushed the enemy's head. Now, We're not going to unpack this morning. We can take it a step further. We can talk about end times when Satan is thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. We can talk about that. But even that, honestly, hinges all on the death and resurrection of Jesus at the cross of Calvary. All of that is where it comes from. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was originally revealed in Genesis chapter 3 and was completed at the cross of Calvary. Now, there are hundreds of pages, thousands of words still to come from Genesis 3 to the end of Revelation. 65 more books, 39 more authors, but just 3 chapters into the Word of God and the plan of salvation was revealed. That's pretty amazing, folks. That is pretty amazing. The inevitable demise of Satan was outlined. Paul understood this. He made this connection to Genesis 3 when he wrote Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He took it a step further. He shared something else in 2 Corinthians 4:8. Speaking of man, he wrote, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed." This reiterates something we talked about last week. Genesis 3, when the punishment was dealt, Satan was the only one that was cursed. Man was not. And here in these 2 scriptures, you see reiterated the fact that Satan will be crushed. And while man deals with pressure on every side, man is not crushed. Do we see the connection to this one scripture back at the beginning of God's Word? Again, proof that we need to read, reread, and study Scripture so we understand what it all means for us. Satan doesn't stand a chance. His destination has been determined from the very beginning. Some people today would tell you that the Old Testament is outdated or irrelevant. I like to disagree. If we look through the Old Testament, we can see many references to Scripture that means everything to us today. This is just one little section, but it's the beginning that tells us about the salvation yet to come. We've talked a little bit about the offspring already. Let's talk a little bit more about that. Who are the offspring of Satan? Anyone who, for any reason, chooses to stand against God is considered the offspring of Satan. This is not reserved for devil worshipers or satanic occults or anything of that. Anybody who chooses not to follow Christ by default is in the camp of the enemy. It's just that simple. They are his offspring. Those that have bought into the lie, those that refuse to accept the truth, those who have chosen to live life separate from what God has deemed as important. You know, at one point Jesus even called the Pharisees children of the devil because of their lying, deceptive, manipulative ways. He called them father, or he called them, called the devil their father because of the way they acted and carried their own life. Think about this division again. If we were to put born-again believers on one side of the room and others that have chosen for whatever reason not to follow Christ on the other side of the room, do you think there would be tension in this room? Do you think there would be strife in this room? Do you think there would be conflict in this room? Yes, because Scripture says there will be enmity between the 2 sources. So when we're out in the world and we're around unbelievers and we're around people that don't understand Scripture, do you ever sense tension or toil amongst you? That's why. There's going to be a struggle between believers and unbelievers. That's not to say we don't associate. That's not to say we don't take the gospel to them. That's not to say we don't share the truth. But don't be surprised when there's hostility between the two. I want to take a minute to look at another little perspective of Genesis 3. And this is actually pictured in the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to look at this quickly. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus here talks about the parable of the weeds. I'm going to read just a few verses to you this morning. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Then the wheat sprouted and formed heads. Then the weeds also appeared. One of the things that jumped out at me when I read that is this idea that while everyone was sleeping, think about that for just a minute. We're going to talk about what the good is and what the evil is, what the weeds are, what the weed is. While everyone was sleeping, the weeds were sown. Jesus talks about the wheat being the good seed. And he talks about the weeds growing in the same field. But he explains this a little bit later in Matthew 13, and we're going to read a couple more verses here. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. This, in essence, is what we read in Genesis 3:15. There's good and there's evil. And they're dwelling together for a period of time. If you read through the rest of this parable, you'll get more detail. You'll get a little bit more understanding. The disciples at one point wanted to go around and pull out the weeds, but Jesus said, leave them. He said, they're going to be there because if you pull them up, you might uproot the wheat as well. So they are left to grow right along with the good seed. But he explained that in the end, those weeds would be sifted out. They would be sorted. Like at the end when Scripture talks about separating the sheep and the goat, the wheat and the weeds will also be separated. They will be pulled up. They will be bundled together. They will be burned. They will be disposed of. The weeds that grow up with the wheat cause problems. It takes the nutrients from the soil. It takes the water from the soil. Those weeds are a problem. Those weeds are striking at the heel of the wheat, so to speak, because they're causing conflict. Yet in the end, the weeds are crushed, pulled up, bundled together, and tossed into that fire. While the New Testament speaks directly to the birth, life, death, and resurrection to the Messiah, the Old Testament is filled with descriptions of what will take place. How it will all happen. From the beginning to the end, the Word of God is accurate, complete, congruent, and speaks nothing but the truth. There's not one item that's misplaced or mislabeled or out of balance in any way. And I want us to think about this fact this morning. Chapter 3 in Genesis. The moment sin entered the world. That moment that sin entered into the world, God's plan of redemption was put in place. God's plan of restoration was revealed to Adam and Eve. And because we have Scripture, it was revealed to us. I think that's something we need to get a little bit excited about this morning. We all deal with sin. We all struggle with sin in our life. We all make foolish choices and do foolish things. It's through Christ that we have forgiveness and we're allowed another chance, a second, a third, a 2,000th, a 4,000,000th chance. But everything that God has done, everything that God planned, everything that involves salvation for you and I was revealed 3 chapters into Scripture. The very moment that sin entered the world and Satan twisted things around and Adam and Eve were deceived and made a decision contrary to God's word, God was right there to say, I got to take him care of. I got a plan. Here it is. Sure, there's going to be some toil and strife and problems along the way, but I got it taken care of. You don't have to worry about it. From the foundation of the world, from the time of creation. Do you know at this point, we keep talking about her, but to this point, Eve hasn't even been named yet? Look at Scripture. She's referred to all along as the woman, but she's not been named yet. God saw in His infinite wisdom to reveal the truth and the provision that He had already outlined for all of us in the very beginning of time. Protovangelium, the first gospel of the good news. Not discovered in the New Testament. Not discovered in the books that we commonly call the Gospels. But laid out for us in Genesis chapter 3. Lord, I thank You that You saw fit to give us that snapshot so early on. Lord, I don't know how we can argue with the fact that You were in control. I don't know how we can argue with the fact that from the very beginning of time, You set everything in order. You set every plan to fall into place. Lord, we can see it so clearly if we spend the time looking at Your Word. And so early on in that text, that life manual, if you will, that we've been given, You showed us that You cared for us. You showed us what the end result was going to be. You showed us that there was going to be a way of restoration for all of us and all of our sins. God, thank You for showing us that. Thank You for bringing that clearly to our attention, Father. Lord, I pray that we would learn to rejoice in Your Word, that we would learn to rejoice in that good news that has been written and passed on for every one of us to hear and see and read. God, thank You for Your blessings today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Beautiful Savior, keep
stars on high. Jesus shines brighter. Praise.